Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Trust that you'll have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 12 as we work our way through this passage. I have more than 3 points today. I do not have a poem, so it's just going to be straight stuff today, all right? Here's what we see. Let's talk about, first of all, being enslaved by tyrannical oppression, all right? Enslaved by tyrannical oppression. Exodus 12 that we just read about is about the final freeing of a people who had been under oppression for 430 years. 430 years. They had been crying out to the Lord. But I think it's good for us to first of all examine, how did they get there? How does anybody ever get under tyrannical oppression? There's not many people volunteer for it, say, choose me. I'd like to be under some oppression today. No. So how does it happen? So let's just kind of take a look at it. This is a way to look at what they had done that led them to that impression. And first of all, they slipped into bondage. They didn't volunteer for it. They slipped into it, all right? And that they came to that land because they were having trouble in Israel. They couldn't find enough food in the land that's going to be their promised land. Couldn't find enough food there. As you recall, they came down to Egypt to enjoy some food down there. There they met their own, Israel's own son, Joseph, the brother of all those men that came down with him. There were 75 souls went down there at that time. And those 75 souls were given the best land. Pharaoh liked what Joseph had done for them so much, he gave them the best land. He gave them a place that was fully prosperous. And they did well in that land. Now, follow this. That's just the way God said he was going to bless the children of Abraham. They were going to prosper when they were in that country. That is not their country. It belongs to Egypt. All right. So they were there in someone else's country, and they're prospering in someone else's country. However, that prosperity led to comfort. And when people get comfortable, gang, that it's easy enough for them to start losing sight of what's going on around them. So as they were in that comfort gave them a false sense of security, that they were safe while they were there. And really, they were. They had the guard of the Egyptian kingdom. The Egyptians were strong warriors. They could fight against a whole lot of people, so they could be pretty safe in that territory. And they loved that security. There was that comfort that comes in that security. But with that, you become less and less aware of what's going on around you. Everybody follow where we're at? You see anything that might be similar to what goes on with any of us? Yes. Gang, what I'm telling you, this is a principle that's laid down, all right? This is the principle that's being laid down here. They became less and less aware of what's going on. They stopped being diligent. Now, I'm going to remind you, this is not their land. Their land is north of there, well, north and east of there, all right? They had someplace else to be, but they were staying in this land. Why? Because it's comfortable. Why go back to the other place when it's comfortable? But I'm going to share with this with you. This is the work of God. They are going to be in that land because he said the sins of the people in that were living in Canaan were not yet complete, that there was more iniquity they were going to do, and God was going to give them opportunity to repent of that iniquity. And when they did not repent, he was going to send Israel against that people to take that land away from those who are committing sin. Everybody see where we're at? That's why it's going to happen. But let's follow this. When you have that loss of awareness, it's easy to surrender to your control to falsely trusted managers. You're going to believe that the managers who are over you have your best interest in mind. They don't. They have their own interest in mind. Now, at first, it's going to be that they do have your interest in mind. But there's going to be a leadership that rises up that doesn't know Joseph. And when that leadership rides up, he doesn't have the same relationship to Israel that Joseph in Egypt had with Israel before. And now those managers are starting to see there's a possibility for some economic and religious success and prosperity through these people. All right? So they're going to surrender control of their lives to these false trusted managers. Let me just say that if I can use our own country as an illustration. Right after World War II, a whole lot of the world was in trouble. A whole lot of the world. Much land had been bombed and destroyed and hurt, and it had been a long time since people had been farming. Food was a serious situation then. Travel from one place to another was a serious situation then. It was the United States that took control of that situation. And taking control of that situation through the United States Navy and through other military sources, they began to build a place that was safe for travel. You could now travel almost any place in the world. But they also knew this. They did not trust the Soviet Union. So they knew that they would have to have help against the Soviet Union. They didn't want to have to fight them all by themselves. So they made economic alliances with other countries. Are you following where I'm at? Financial alliances, so that they would have those, the countries would depend on the United States to have good trade with them so that they would prosper. And that brought about prosperity for a lot of nations around the world. As long as the United States was having helped them with their finances, they were saying this, here's all we're requiring of you, that if push comes to shove and the Soviet Union starts doing anything, you are going to help us with it. And we're going to help you with it. That's what got us into a lot of wars all around the world and police actions all around the world. All right? With that security that was being developed by the rest of the world, we trusted leaders in that country, in our own country. We did not know that the leaders were arising who did not know Joseph. There were leaders arising in our country who did not know the same principles that others had been living by. And due to that, they started doing some undermining work that was dangerous and deadly work. Are you with me so far? We still trusted the managers. Why? Because the managers still said, I pledge allegiance. The managers still said, let's sing Amazing Grace. Let's sing God songs. Even though many of those managers had no trust in the living God at all. Yet for all of us, it became secure. It became a comfort zone. 60s came and it didn't feel so comfortable anymore, but we still thought we could win. 70s came a little less comfortable. By the time the 80s and 90s got here, we really were uncomfortable and wondering what in the world has happened. If you're alive today and have any concept of what's going on, you got to be scratching your head saying, who did I trust? Why did I trust them? And you probably are recognizing you can't trust a lot of anybody anymore. You follow where I'm at? That's where Israel was. You follow where I'm coming from? That's where Israel was. They had trusted the Egyptians to take care of them. They had trusted the Egyptians to do the right thing by them. The Egyptians saw in them an opportunity to make a good living. They saw an opportunity in there to expand the empire, and they took advantage of the people to do it. With that came new requests that would soon become forced labor. First, they're just requesting things. Would you help us build some bricks here? Would you help us get this done? And then the quotas got larger. And as the quotas got larger, the more people were saying, hey, wait, I don't think I want to make bricks anymore. And now we're saying, you don't have a choice. You are going to make bricks. We are the power. You are not. We have all the army. You do not. We have all the military. You do not. We have all of it. Do as we say. And that forced labor led them to helplessness. They didn't see how to get out of it. They didn't see a way out of it, so they kept on doing what they were told to do. And as they continued to do what they were told to do, that helplessness led to fear. and that fear led to domination. With that domination came the loss of hope and a vision for the future. You see, by this time, they'd been living under the theological system of Egypt, and their minds had been changed because the Egyptians said that their gods had brought the world into existence. They haven't heard from the Israelis have not heard from their God in a long time. They haven't heard from their God since the days of Joseph. And we're moving on now 400 years. So they haven't heard anything from them. They don't have a Bible to read. There's nothing written for them to read. You follow me? So they had no promises to look to except an oral promise that had been given to grandma, great-grandpa, and had been passed on to grandpa, and had been passed on to their dad. Their dad had blessed them, the 12 sons, and now they're all gone. And what you've got left are the great-great-great-great-grandchildren who don't know anything about the Lord, and all they know is Egyptian theology. And they're putting this together. That Egyptian theology isn't very kind to us. That Egyptian theology hurts us. But they still don't know who Yahweh is. They haven't heard from him in a long time. They are helplessly regretting their bondage, letter B. They're crying to be delivered. God works all things together for the good and the called according to his purpose. Let me show you what I mean by that. Yeah, this is not a good situation they're in. But understand this, God works all things together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Here's what we mean. This bondage, this domination, led them to desire something else. And that desire of something else put a nice big vacuum where the Lord God could insert himself easily. They were ready for a deliverer. They were ready for him to come and deliver them out of the situation they were in. That was the same kind of situation it was in the day that Jesus came. They were looking for a deliverer. Now they'd been under the Romans, they'd been under the Greeks, they'd been under the Persians, they'd been under the Babylonians. They needed delivery. So the second Passover was about to take place with Jesus Christ coming. Everybody with me? Yeah, that first Passover, let's get rid of the Egyptians. We need to get out from under the Egyptians. And God sent them a deliverer. So let's just talk about that. God sends a deliverer. Moses and Christ were both spared at birth and grow in grace with God. Both of them did. Moses, you remember, was spared quite well. Matter of fact, his name means drawn out. You remember, Moses was placed in a basket that had been atoned, covered with nice pitch and tar so it wouldn't leak, and was sent down the river. It was Pharaoh's daughter who brought him out of the river. Do you recall? She brings him out of the river. She's going to name him Drawn Out. Moshe. He's drawn out. Drawn out of the river. The Pharaoh is called Ra Moshe. Ra-Mesees. What does that mean? He was drawn out of the god Ra. So they call him Ra-Mesees or Ramses, as we anglicize it. In Arkansas, it's just plain Ramses, you know. Now, Christ was drawn out also. Just think how he was spared. Where was he spared? He goes to Egypt. And he's spared in Egypt. Both are called to deliver, but it has to be in God's way. Remember, Moses tried to deliver people his way in the first way and failed dramatically. Matter of fact, failed so much, he's got to get out of Dodge. He's got to go down to the south and stay down south out there so he can spend 40 years in the University of God. You think some of you have taken a long time because you've managed to put all 4 years into six. He has to go 40 more years because he'd gone 40 years already in preschool and grade school and high school and pre-college in the schools of Egypt. Now God's got to take him out of Egypt to the wilderness to retrain him for 40 more years. And now he gets an education from God. And it is a personal education. He meets him, and now he starts having conversations with Almighty God. Jesus Christ knew his Father also. For that second Passover, Jesus Christ knows his Father. He's in direct communication with his Father all the time. And he's always doing everything to please the Father all the time. All right? Go another step further with you. Both work miracles of authentication and validation. When Moses comes to tell Pharaoh, hey, you know, Yahweh says, let my people go. And rightly, he says, so who's Yahweh? Who's that? Guys, that's a valid question. If you remember, when everything's divided up, Ra is the god of Egypt, or Ra is the caretaker of Egypt, maybe I'll say it that way, that they turned to be the god of Egypt. Yahweh is up here in Israel that's not really Israel. Matter of fact, it's not their land at all. They're still living down in Egypt, and no Israeli who's going to inherit that lives in Israel. They still have to wait for that to take place. So rightly, Pharaoh's going to ask, so who's that? I don't know him. I don't know him anything. You're in my territory now, son. You don't tell me that you're going out of any place. I tell people where they go, and you know the story. It takes 10 authenticating, validating miracles for them to finally prove that God is really God, that Yahweh really is the Lord, and he has to defeat the gods of Egypt to get that done. Jesus comes doing all kinds of miraculous things. The healings, the miracles of feeding, the miracles of the work that he did and everything, guys, that's to authenticate and validate he is the one sent from God. So Moses uses those things to say, I have been sent from God. Jesus uses those things to show that I have been sent from God. Now, that's not a doubt to anyone who's around there. You have to not want to believe in order for you to doubt that. You have to come up with some goofball explanation to figure out how in the world does this man take out of a basket 5 fish, 2 loaves, or whichever way it was. How do you do that when you reach in the basket and you got these fish that are how old? I don't know how old they were, but I know this, they're old enough to be big enough you're going to eat. That takes time, does it not? That takes time. So that first fish that comes out of there, what's it take, a year to become that size of fish? 10 months? Take that first fish out, hand it out. That's a 10-month-old fish. Take that second fish out. It's a 10-month-old fish. Hand it out. Everybody eats it. Take that third fish out. It's a 10-month-old fish. Everybody eats it. Fourth fish out. 10-month-old fish. Everybody eats it. Fifth fish out. 10-foot. Sixth fish. How old? Seconds. Who does that? Who does that? Fish number 6 is coming out, looks a lot like fish 5. Looks a lot like fish 4. Who creates a fish that looks like the other fish that's only seconds old? How old was Adam? How many rings are in the first tree? Okay, so dig in and get the loaves out. And now, first loaf, you divide it up and you split it up. Second loaf, you divide it up, split it up. How long's it been there? I don't know. It takes, 3 months for it to grow, 6 months for it to grow. Now you've harvested it. You got to grow it, harvest it, grind it up into a flour. Then you got to bake it. You got all those things to do. That takes time. Loaf number 3 is how old? Seconds. How does it look? I'm going to tell you, kids, it's just as nutritious as loaf 2 or 1. Everybody follow that? Who does that? You have to come up with some goofball explanation to say, I don't know how it was done. Probably everybody decided we see a kid doing it, so let's all share. You crazy? It was God that did that. It is the same God that fed manna in the wilderness that picks up loaves and turns them into loaves enough to feed 5,000 people. He had an authentication. He had a validation. Everybody with me? All right. Let's go to point number three, delivery's peculiar method. Death and shed blood are required for this delivery. I was trying to talk with the kids at Berean, trying to talk about what it would be like to go through the plagues that they had. Kids, that's a nasty thing to have to go through. You turn down your bedding to go to sleep at night, and there are frogs in your bed. Now, frogs are good for legs, but they're not good to sleep with. All right? They just don't make good partners. So it's full of frogs. You look over here, it's frogs. Get rid of the frogs. To have to live with flies. To have to live with the lice. To have to live with the blood in the river, and you can't even get a good drink. To have to live with all the things they had to live with and then come to that darkness that is so dark, you can almost feel it. And then they have to go through what they're going to go through that last night. Guys, they were prepared to get those people out of there. This is an awful thing that's going on. All right, let me go on further with you. Death and shed blood are required. Look at chapter 11. You're at Exodus 12. Let's go to 11 just for a moment. And let's look at 4 through 8. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn animals. And there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as will not like before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. There's going to be death that night. And the only ones who are going to be protected from that death are going to be those who experience the blood of that lamb. Let me go on further with you. There must be the sacrifice of the unblemished innocent. That number 12, get chapter 12 again. Notice what he said. He said in verse 3 of 12, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So it has to be, the sacrifice must be an unblemished, innocent one. Letter C, the death of the innocent becomes our redemption. Now, some people will say something along these lines. Listen, the important thing about Passover is that you remove all leaven from your house. You got to get all leaven out of the house. That's really important. They make a big deal about removing the leaven. Can I tell you this? They were not redeemed by leaven being removed from the house. They are redeemed from the blood of the Lamb. And listen, you can do all you want to reform your life, hopefully transform your life, take on new meaning, get rid of all sin in your life, and really try to live a lot better life. But I will tell you, you'll never be saved by removing that stuff. You'll only be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Are you following where I'm coming from? So if you're one of those that feels guilty and I want to take care of my life, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better, that's wonderful thought. But if you think that's going to justify you before God, please rethink what you're thinking. It's incorrect. You're not saved by removing things from your life. You're not saved by living a better life than you lived before. You are saved by faith in the Lamb of God. That's all that can save you. Everybody with me? All right, let's go a little bit further with that. The death of the innocent is in our place. It's as our substitute. It's for us. Now, I want you to get the picture. The time is set by God. That he's the one who told them this is going to be the first day of the year for you. This is going to be the first month for the year. He's the one that set when the new year's going to be. He wasn't following anybody else's calendar. God has a calendar for his people. Why? They are his peculiar people. They're the ones that he's going to have a particular land for. He's going to take particular care of. He's going to bring the Messiah through. He's going to bring his word through. There is a particular purpose for Israel, and he's setting up a particular calendar for Israel. So when people say, we don't follow the Jewish calendar, stop. It's the biblical calendar. Let's not be against Jewish things. Our salvation's coming from Jewish things. The word we're reading today is a Jewish thing. The Messiah was a Jewish thing. That Lamb of God was a Jewish person. And that calendar was set by him. He's the one that told them what to do, all right? Let me go another step further with you on that. We're going to have at the Passover Seder this Thursday night, we're going to have this. It's called a Haggadah. A Haggadah. And Ha is the word, it means the. Gadah is a word for telling. This is the telling. This is what he is going to require of Israel to do, to retell the story of the Exodus, to retell how God delivered them on that night, to retell what it's all about. A Seder is things that are put in order. That word Seder just simply means order. So a Passover Seder is the order of the Passover. So it tells you, eat this then, drink this then, have this then, tell the story here, tell this story there. That's all this does. God's the one who set the order. That's not set by just anybody. God's the one who set the order, and God's the one who wanted this to be, as I put in this last point, the memorial service. Why does he want such a memorial service? Why does he want it to happen in that way? It's going to be because we don't remember very well. When we get into a comforted situation, when we get into where we're trusting false managers, when we get into the point that we're seeing things that are really just falsely good, it is good for us to remember that oppression takes a little bit of time, but it's really hard to get out from under. To remember that we're only saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We take that time to set that aside to say, this is what happened. This is how that happened that night, so that we'll remember some things. And he wanted them to do it in a special way. They were supposed to take a lamb on the 10th of the month and take that lamb and keep it in your house. Do you know what it's going to be like when you get a new pet in your home? Anybody ever had a new puppy? Uh-huh. Ever had a new pet that comes into the home? What happens with the kids? They fall in love with it. Do you want it? They leave it alone? Okay. They're going to love that little pet. And lambs are cute. Just ask Liberty. She'll tell you. They are cute. And they're adorable. They're very active. They make a lot of noise. But they're cute. And it's got to stay in your home for 4 days. Notice, you don't go get it on the 10th and kill it on the 10th. No, you've got to have time to get to know what that lamb is. So you get 4 days with it. Why is it that Jesus wasn't just born and then died for our sins then? Because we didn't know him yet. We've got to know him. He's got to be here long enough for us to know this really is the Savior. This really is someone very, why does he have to die? And you can hear the kids as they're going to be saying, do we really have to kill it, Daddy? Oh, God, Daddy. Why don't we get another one? What about a rabbit? What about a chicken? Daddy, I love this little lamb. We got it. It's a beautiful. Do you understand? They're going to be tied to it, guys. And Jesus stayed with the disciples so they'd be tied to one another. They'd be tied to him. He comes into Jerusalem and spends days there, so they'd be tied to him. They are going to have a public killing of that lamb. Now, I want you to get the picture. If you've never had opportunity to kill something, then you've been spared, I think, sometimes not mercifully. You should have had the opportunity. And here's the deal. They could not bang this thing in the head and kill it. Why? That would break a bone in the brain or in the head. You can't do that. This thing has to be killed by shedding its blood. And you have to be there to watch it. If you haven't been there to watch it, maybe you missed out on the drama of sin. Because when you get there and you cut that little lamb's throat, and that little lamb thrashes around and that blood comes out on the ground, it is not a pretty sight. But kids, it was made not to be a pretty sight so that you'd know what the horror of sin really is. If all you have to do is go down and buy a lamb steak or a lamb roast and bring it back and cook it up, then you missed out on one big part of it. You didn't see the horror of sin. You didn't see what a devastating price that was that somebody's going to pay. And that little lamb who has just been your pet, the little lamb that you have loved so much, is now bleeding and thrashing there on the ground. That'll break your heart. Do you understand why Jesus had to be publicly crucified? That it had to be a public thing to be seen? So that everybody would know this is what our sin did to our God. This is the way our God thought of our sin. Yes, that thrashing. Yes, that bleeding of him. Yes, the thorns so that the head bled. Yes, the nails so that it bled. All of that had to be so that we would see the horror of our sin. It's easy enough for us to sing songs about that death without ever thinking about what that really meant. God wanted them to know what it really meant. So you get the picture that every generation that's going to repeat this public display they're going to do, every generation their children are going to see a lamb killed. Every generation is going to hear about the horror of sin. And of what that really cost, about what oppression does, about how you were captive to that oppression. And the only way that got out was something innocent died for you. Christ is innocent. And Christ died for us. He is, if you haven't put this together yet, he is our Passover lamb. Everything that's happening there in Exodus 12, he's our Passover lamb for it. All right? Let me go further. Had to be public. Let's look at the order of the Passover. Let's go 12:1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So he just changed their calendar. So now you've got a first month here. He goes on to say, this is the beginning of the year. This is your new start. This is your renewal. Aren't you glad for a God that does that? Listen, it's kind of inbred in all of us, is it not? That when January 1 comes around, oh, good, I'm glad 2022 is gone. 2023 is here. How many of you say, boy, I wish 2022 was back? Okay, 2023 is here. I got a new start. Everything I did in 2022, forget it, done. 2023 is here. I can start all fresh and new. It's built in us for 2 weeks. And then it's, oh, yeah, I remember this. This is like 2022 again. Yeah, okay. It's like, well, of course, that was like 2021. Yeah, that was like, it seems like they're all the same year. What did he want them to do? That by the time you have come through that winter, guys, I am calling you to celebrate by the Passover a new start, a new beginning. It's all ready to go for another time. So God's the one who set that up for him. He wanted him to have a new beginning, a new start. Letter B. The lamb brought home on the 10th and killed on the 14th. That lamb, it goes on to say, speak to all the congregation, says verse 3, all of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small, then you're going to share it. So and so forth. Let's go down number 6. verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now, I want you to get the picture. That is talking about the first Passover. They're all going to meet together and have that lamb slaughtered there in front of them, so they'll all know what's expected of them after they get out. From then on, it's going to be household to household. You see where we're coming from? So this is the first one he's talking about here. Let's go on a little bit further. They'll kill him at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. Stop just for a moment. It must be an unblemished one-year-old of sheep or goats. It doesn't matter which one that is. That's in verse 5. It cannot break its bones. It must be bled out. It is to be completely done before sunset. So in other words, you're going to have to start on the day that the Passover is. Like this week, the Passover actually starts at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night. So you would actually start about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday to do the process. If you haven't ever skinned an animal, bled an animal out, and so forth, it's going to take that long. Okay, so you're starting to connect so that when sunset starts, you're ready to have that roasting. You're going to roast that thing. You're going to roast it with its head on, with its legs on. You're going to roast it just over that pit. It can't be boiled. You can't make a stew out of it. It has to be roasted. And it even says it has the entrails in it. Now, lamb is good, but yeah, I can't. That one's hard for me, all right? I don't know. Anyway, you're going to have that where it's roasted, and you're going to eat every bit of it. You're not to let any of it sit overnight. You're going to eat it all. Now, that blood. They're going to take that blood in a bowl. They're going to take I'm not going to do it with Joetta's decorations. They're going to take a branch. They're going to come to the door. And as they come to the door, they're going to put some blood there on that doorpost, some blood there on that doorpost, and then some blood on the lintel. Just like our Lord died. You see, it's going to be on the door, and it's going to be the blood that's going to cause them to pass over. Just like our Lord, hands and head. Feet also. Because what do you suppose is going to happen to that which is on the lintel above? It's going to drip, and it's going to be right down here. So you're going to have that cross that's with the Passover that's being done. All right? It has to be roasted whole, number 4. It cannot be raw or boiled. Roasted lamb is to be eaten completely after sunset and before morning. Anything left must be burned in the fire. Look at verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. He goes on to say this. It is to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs and fully dressed, ready to leave immediately. So let's look at that. In verse 10. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. What remains of it till morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, here's what's going to happen. That night, at midnight, the death angel is going to pass over all of that. And wherever the death angel sees the blood, he will pass over that house. Where he does not, the firstborn in that house will die. Now, I scratch my head to think about that. Number one, the firstborn are all dedicated to the Lord. That's what he said. Number two, if it had been everybody died, Pharaoh might have said it was just some fluke. It was just some plague. But to announce ahead of time it's going to be the firstborn in every household makes it a very specific group that's going to die. And it's not simply going to be the firstborn among people. It's going to be the firstborn of your cattle. It's going to be the first. Every critter that's around there, the firstborn of that critter is going to die. That's pretty specific, guys. He wants to make sure they understand nobody can do what I am doing. I am telling you in advance what's going to happen so that you'll know when it does happen that I am the Lord. and I'm the one who decreed this thing so. Our God's an awesome God. Now, because they're staying dressed, because they are watching over all of this, because they know that they have to eat it, and then they have to burn it in the morning, they are not going to sleep. They're going to stay awake because they do not know what Pharaoh's action is going to be when he realizes his firstborn son is dead. When he hears the wailing of all the people in Egypt and knowing that all their firstborn have died, they don't know how angry this man is going to be. So they don't know at what point he's going to say, "Get out! Go!" And whenever he says go, they are going to go. Therefore, there's not time for the kids to get up and get dressed. The kids are going to be dressed. They're going to be ready to go. You're going to be packed and ready to go. So just like it is when the Lord says, "Be ready when I'm coming again," we are to be ready. Always ready to go. Dressed, ready to go. They have got to be ready that night. As soon as Pharaoh says, "Get out of here," they're gone. Okay, everybody with me? All right. So it has to happen that way. It is a night of watchfulness. Now, if you understand what that is, get this picture. You remember when Jesus had Passover with the disciples? And then he left there and went to the garden. And he said, "You sit here and watch while I go here and pray." Do you understand why when he came back, said, "What? Couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Couldn't you keep an eye? What are you keeping an eye out for? What's the watchfulness for? The word that's time to go. That's what you're looking for. When is it time to go? What's time? What time is this? What time am I supposed to go? That's what you're looking for. Kids, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the time when it is to go. And we're supposed to stay watchful. That's why he rebuked the disciples. That's what they were supposed to do. That's a normal part of this Passover. All right, so stay watchful. All right, going on further. The blood from the lamb is to be applied to the doorposts and lintels of the door of the home as the destroyer goes through Egypt, killing the firstborn. He will pass over all the homes with blood painted on the doors. Now, I want you to come with me just for a moment to 12:7 and 12:22. 12:7. Once again, it says, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Verse 22 says, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, and that is in the basin, strike at the lintel and the doorpost, the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel on the doorpost. The Lord will pass over the door, not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. Why did Jesus leave that house? Why did he leave the upper room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane? Because he has an appointment with that death angel. He's not going to be spared that night. He's going to die that night. And he's going to protect all those who came out with him because he's going to die in their place. He's going to send them away. But Jesus is going to die that night. That's why for him to leave there was a proper thing to do. That is what is going to happen to him. Letter G, no one's to leave the house. The destroyer is going through Egypt, killing the firstborn of every home and field. And the only safe place is inside the blood-stained house. Okay? Now, let's make some applications. Christ is our Passover. It is his blood that has saved us. It is his blood that paid for our sins. That was a death that should have been ours. He is dying our death. There is no reason for the innocent Lord Jesus Christ to die except that the Father is putting our sin on him. He is sinless. He's unblemished. He is innocent. He is righteous. He is good. There is no reason for him to die. He's not a sinful soul. So the only reason that Jesus dies is to pay for our sin. It's all being put on him. Our entire delivery is being put on him. Are you with me? That's why he requires us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he requires us to trust in. Now, it's not about how many things you're going to remove from your household, how pretty your table's going to be, how sparkling it is. No. It's going to be this. Right down at the root level of everything, are you trusting Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God to pay for your sin in full? For that is where your delivery is. There is no delivery any other place. And that judgment is surely coming. The Egyptians know what it means when that judgment is surely coming. They lost all their firstborn that night. Jesus is the Lamb chosen by God and accepted by the followers. You have to accept him as that Lamb. And that's why I want to encourage you, whoever you are, it's not a joke. It's not a philosophy. It's not just a religious thing that somebody needs to do. Kids, right bottom line, this is your life. He's talking about whether you will live or die. That night determined that. And I'm telling you that today, Jesus is determining that. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that Passover lamb. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he's done for us and through us. Thank you that he is that Passover. Now we ask you to bless this time that we've had together. Take these words, Father, and bring them home into people's hearts. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.